This is Chapel for October 26, 1988. The speaker is Reverend Ann Neal, Consultant, Women in Ministry.
We gather to worship, to praise God, our Creator, to make our petitions and our confessions known. We also gather to learn, in expectation that even God will speak to us in this very hour. Let us worship together.
Our scripture reading for today is Luke 1, 39 through 56. Hear with me these words of life. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for God who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. And the Lord's mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Strength has been shown with the arm of the Lord. She has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich God has sent empty away. God has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, as he spoke to our forebears, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So ends the scripture reading of today, but not the presence of God. God is with you and me always. Thanks be to God.
We gather as community to share some of our concerns. Many of you have already heard that Lynn Rhodes Dixon was in an automobile accident last weekend. She got banged up pretty bad. She did not have to go into the hospital, but she will be out all week with cuts and bruises. You also probably have heard that Karen Schaefer, who works in our coffee center, and her husband Mike, lost her father. He had been ill for some time, and he died last week, and the funeral was on Sunday. It's a hard loss, even though he had been sick, and we want to remember both of them. Letitia Brockman's grandmother has been ill. Letitia went over the weekend to see her and is back at school now, but we want to remember her as she deals with the grave illness of her grandmother. And I talked with John Carlton this morning. He has just finished 4 days of chemotherapy. The news is not good. But his spirits are good, as you would expect John's to be. He is traveling today back from Houston to be with his sister in Orange, Texas. And he said that he appreciated the prayers and the concerns of our community. Let us pray together. God, your presence is so important. For sickness and death and depression seem so grave and so powerful. So we ask that you come to us, that you enfold us with your loving grace, that you give us comfort in our sorrow, in our fears, and in our pain. We ask that you be with us as community. It's difficult to be community. It's difficult to reach out to one another. And so we all seem to pull into our survival motif, and spend a lot of time alone. Help us to know how much you understand and how much you love us, that we may find that in survival we must reach out to one another, that it is in community that we can find life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
It's always a pleasure to welcome Ann Neal to our campus. She's not a stranger to Southeastern. She's a friend, she has been mentor, she has been confidant. She's been a source of strength for many of us who live here on this campus at Southeastern. We're glad to have her this morning. When I asked Ann if there was anything in particular she wanted you to know about her, she said that she wanted you to know that she has served as one of our foreign missionaries in West Africa. She and her husband Lloyd served there for 27 years. They now reside in Wake Forest. Let's welcome Ann as we hear the word that God has given her to give to us today.
Good morning. It's always an awesome thing to me to stand in this place with a sense of hope that we might hear a message from God. Let us be silent. I have entitled my words this morning, "Where is the prophetic voice?" Some 8 or 10 years ago, someone gave me a copy of a small book entitled The God of Many Surprises. I understand that this intriguing title sold many copies. I, for one, however, was very disappointed in the substance of this book. There is a book, however, that never disappoints us if we are attuned to the possibilities of real surprises, of the reality of the unexpected. I speak of the Bible. When asked where is the prophetic voice sounded in the biblical record, most of us quickly say, "Why, of course, in the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament." A few of us might even think of John the Baptist. Are there some, I ask this morning, that you and I have missed? Because God has a way of going about the unexpected, have we missed the divine grace and great humor that God has used often in the Bible and continues to use in choosing prophetic voices? Could it be that our cultural and religious blinders are so firmly in place that we have lost those gracious gifts of imagination, wonder, and surprise? The birth narratives of Jesus, both in Luke and Matthew, are filled with the unexpected. A careful look at Matthew's genealogy, surprisingly enough, includes four women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Now, three of these women would hardly be held up as exemplary in their own faith communities, and I would say not in most faith communities with which I have been familiar. And of all things, Ruth is here, and Ruth is a foreigner, an outsider. Did the writer of Matthew fail to remember the Deuteronomic law recorded in Deuteronomy 4:23? No Ammonite or Moabite may be admitted to the assembly of Yahweh, not even his descendants to the 10th generation may be admitted to the assembly of Yahweh. And this is for all time. Yet here is Ruth, a Moabite, showing up. Is she completely out of place? We can certainly at least surmise that Matthew's genealogy, including these four women, is the unexpected. But on with our story. Central in Luke's narrative are two ordinary women. We know them well. Elizabeth, old, long barren, and because of that, having lived a very disappointed life. She is married to Zachariah, the priest. And Mary is a young village maiden, engaged to Joseph, a carpenter. Most of us would agree that these two are very unlikely candidates, according to human standards, to be chosen to share God's best and most long-awaited secret, the coming of the Messiah. Elizabeth, however, is 6 months pregnant and feeling better about herself when the angel Gabriel, who visited Zachariah in the temple, visits Mary to tell Mary that she has been chosen for the highest honor that any human being could ever receive. Mary is to be the mother of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. Of course, Mary's initial response is one of fear and awe. However, she does not doubt as Zachariah did. Rather, she enters into a conversation with the heavenly visitor to be sure that she has understood correctly this startling message. The angel gives her a reassuring word. He tells her that Elizabeth, long barren, is now in her 6 month of pregnancy and assures Mary that nothing is impossible with God. Now, Mary's response is quite remarkable to me for a young woman who's so young, who, because she is a female, has not had the privilege of attending the local synagogue school. However, she says to the angel, "You see before you the Lord's servant. Let it happen to me as you have said." Has it occurred to us that Mary had a choice? She could have said, "No, thank you, Gabriel. Look for another woman. Don't you see how young I am, how inexperienced, and I have many other plans for my life?" The wonder is that Mary said yes to God. Mary chose to be a disciple, a believer, a model of faith, the mother of our Lord. Immediately we know that Mary sets out on her journey to visit Elizabeth, and the story is so familiar. Perhaps too familiar for us to catch the unexpected significance of the two women in the history of this world-changing event, the event that is central to our Christian faith. According to the story, Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. Now, in my imagination, I reconstruct their long conversations about their unexpected pregnancies, what this means to them personally, about the mystery that surrounds God's having chosen them, their fears, their anxieties, their hopes and dreams, their feelings of personal inadequacy for such a task. And then just a lot of ordinary talk shared with two dear friends who are expecting babies. And all the while, what are they doing? They are going about their ordinary duties for which they are responsible, preparing food, sweeping floors, carrying water, while they shelter in their bodies Jesus and John the Baptist. And even though we wish that we might have had more about this 3 months visit, we do have the essence of that visit. We are told that as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the child leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth begins to prophesy. "Blessed is she who believes," she says of Mary, "that the promise made to her by her Lord would be fulfilled." Now here we have a picture of a pregnant woman with a leaping baby in her womb being a prophet, a very surprising kind of prophet. Elizabeth embodies for us the goodness and the creative wonder of the female body, with the leaping baby within her and the Holy Spirit seizing her physical self, she prophesies. Thus, Elizabeth becomes the first prophet of the dawning new era. The audience is Mary, two unborn babies, and the Holy Spirit. Mary, till now an unknown village maiden, represents the genuine Israelite who believes and acts upon the promises of God. She is greatly blessed as she experiences God as the one who fulfills divine promises. Mary's song then begins where Elizabeth's song ends. Note that Mary does not sing her song when the angel Gabriel appears to her with the amazing message. Rather, she sings when a woman like herself names her Mother of my Lord. And so the message of the angel now begins to take living shape for Mary when Elizabeth, in whom promises are also being fulfilled, greets her with a blessing. This reminds me once again that God acts in such ordinary ways through very ordinary people sometimes to change the course of human history. It also reminds me of our grandson, Neil, when he was 4 years old. He delighted to tell tall tales, and he was very well aware that that's what he was doing. And when he would have finished one of these tales, he would lean back and stretch out his arms, and he would say, "You know me, Ma, I just can't believe it." So here we have Mary in this moment of intense exaltation, singing praises of God's might, God's holiness, justice, and mercy. She too is a prophetess as she sings of the salvation history. From henceforth, all generations will call her blessed, for Mary stands here in the biblical record as the first representative of faith of all who will accept her son Jesus in faith. Now, the earlier verses of Mary's song are the ones we all enjoy. They bathe us with a very warm, happy feeling at Christmas time. The gentle Mary, meek and mild, who has agreed to shelter the Redeemer of the world in her own body. This kind of holiday experience is aesthetically pleasing and ethically undemanding. However, her song also reminds us in the latter verses that here we see a brand new Mary that most of us have failed to recognize. She sings this way: God has shown strength with God's arm, has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, has put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of low degree, has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich has sent empty away. These revolutionary words of Mary, of course, come right out of the Old Testament. She is also prophesying that Jesus, who will transform human history, is coming to fulfill the law and enlarge the vision of what is and is yet to be. Those of low degree of whom Mary sings, who are they? According to the biblical record, they are those who embrace and proclaim the worldview of the righteous Creator God. Those who are faithful believers become poor and humble for the sake of others who are the victims of oppression. Mary's song reflects for us that it is the poor who are usually oppressed. Therefore, in God's name, justice and mercy are demanded of those who are abused and exploited by the systems of this world. Such a stance, of course, was the consuming passion of our Lord himself. How have we missed it? Rather, somehow, we quibble over gnats in each other's eyes and fail to see the elephants in our own. As our brothers and sisters in Sudan and Bangladesh and down the street cry out and die, pleading for justice and mercy, you and I so often close our eyes and our ears to the will of God for his human family and continue our theological debates. Mary's prophetic song and the whole biblical record are clear. The humble, the poor, the hungry, the exploited are the objects of God's compassion and righteous indignation. In 1988, you and I know that these include millions in our own country, defined under the rubric feminization of poverty. Women and children, as well as many other families who have pushed below the poverty line, while the 20% become more wealthy. And what is even more stark for us this morning are the faces and the names of over half of our human family who are living and trying to survive without adequate food, water, shelter, and health care, characterized by our African sister, who must often spend 5 to 6 hours a day going back and forth to the water hole. Billions in our world this morning are left without any sense of hope or adequate help for significant change in their lives. This, my friends, is the world to which you and I are called to carry the good news of the gospel. Living in such a world and knowing that $17 billion annually would provide all the human needs of the whole human family, and this is the amount of money that the world is spending on military arms, we as Christians must ask, where is sanity? Where is compassion? Where is biblical justice? Where are those who will call us back to reason for being church, the body of Christ in the world? I believe that this is what Mary's prophetic song is all about. And I often have to ask myself, suppose I was one of those with nothing, and living in such helplessness and hopelessness, and picked up the Bible for the first time and read its strong message concerning justice and mercy. How would I evaluate the affluent church in America? Our churches cast long shadows across the neediest of our world. Who, I ask this morning, will act as willingly and as definitively and prophetically as Mary and Elizabeth did in their time concerning the design of God for our whole human family? Where is the prophetic voice? The clearest voices are coming to me from three sources. First, from the third world. Where the church is growing fastest and human depravity is rampant. Persons there are reading the Bible and experiencing God on their own terms, not ours. And they are asking us, who is on the God of the Bible side of things? Their theological questions, whether you have heard them or not, are prophetic words, I believe, that are being thundered around our world this morning. Second, I listen very carefully to the voices coming out of the black churches of America. As they remember their own history, they are causing us to call to remembrance our own. And out of this kind of dialogue, I think that the white churches in our country must ask questions and begin to think new thoughts. Finally, I hear women from all races and social situations worldwide voicing woman's own understanding of God and forming together a body of theological writings, envisioning and insisting upon a more cooperative, inclusive, just, human, and peaceful world. So, the movement of the church in the third world, of the black church in America, and of women everywhere into prophetic ministry, despite many obstacles, may well be the unexpected, the surprising action of God among us, reminding us once again that no voice called of God is to be silenced, that each of us is created in God's image, and each of us is designed to be equally whole, equally responsible, and equally valued. These three groups of persons have taken up Mary's song, announcing again that God is in the process and has always been in the process of turning the world upside down. They, along with Martin Luther King Jr., refused to believe that the world is, to quote King, so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war, and I add classism and sexism, that the bright daybreak of peace and community can never become a reality. Martin Luther King and others among us believe this morning in daybreak. So to use historian Degler's metaphor, theology is not a landscape. Theology is a seascape. It is very clear to me that Third World Christians, blacks in America, and women everywhere have changed forever the theological seascape. If someone had envisioned this to me when I was a young woman in seminary, I would have been like my four-year-old grandson. I just can't believe it. Yet God, with abundant grace and good humor, wants to surprise us again. May we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear our own voices, the voices of our neighbors, the voices of the world community, and make us so uncomfortable with our self-centered ways that we can never be comfortable again. And teach us to accept the invitation of Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all of you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. Let us go from this place with hope and God's good humor singing in our hearts. Have a great day.